is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll proceed into the doctrine of Satan and satanic counterfeits. We'll pick up page 7 of our notes. All right, we'll give you opportunity here to make sure that the FCA is in its squelched position, put in its cage, so to speak. We are able to do so through the rebound technique, which our personal sin in life is forgiven by God, and the FCA is put in a submissive role in regards to our soul. God the Holy Spirit takes over rulership in this respect. Our human spirit is functioning in its proper design and function in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, and we're able to then gap the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the FCA and clearly understand the principles, spiritual principles and otherwise, as so intended by the Bible, so that we are not blind to the truth, but we see the truth clearly, undistorted in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we saw with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for your essence, your attributes, your protection over believers throughout time. And we ask that you bless us once again this evening and enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, behind all the evil that exists on this planet that is produced by mankind is an invisible spiritual force that is headed up by the archenemy of God, Satan. Satan has an agenda, he has policy, he has a plan in regards to seeking to upset God's plan in his attack against those who otherwise want to line up with God, i.e. positive volition, believers in time. And he has a distinct method of operation as it is directed towards believers, unbelievers, the church universal in this regards, towards nations, towards Israel, specifically in regard to her capacity. And he has a method of operation that has been executed and still in function in regards to Jesus Christ himself. And that's where we left off in our notes on Roman numeral 6, subpoint F, under Satan's modus operandi, his method of operation. Here, as it's directed towards Christ, Satan sought to prevent the appearance of the Messiah in human history by attacking the promised seed of the woman. His tactic was to go after the offspring of our corporate parents through the birth of those from the woman in this respect. And that his agenda is clearly set forth from the very beginning in this respect. It's made clear in Genesis 3:15, where Christ, or Yahweh, Lord God, states with respect to the serpent, i.e. Satan, I will put enmity, that's hostility, between you and the woman whom he deceived, and between your seed, through negative volition, unbelievers, and her seed, through the woman, would come the offspring and the line of Jesus Christ. And you, he shall bruise you on the head, that's Christ, in regards to the ultimate offspring necessary to defeat Satan. And you shall bruise him on the heel. That looks at Christ going to the cross under negative volition and the persecution of such at the first advent. So his tactic is to hence attack the line of Jesus Christ, his pure human line in this respect, and a his first execution of using negative volition and the SCA as his weapons. In this respect, was the murder of righteous Abel, the believer. Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. Abel was a believer, Cain was an unbeliever. And we have the first homicide recorded in regards to mankind and that is of Cain with respect to killing his brother Abel. And Abel, obviously being a believer, presented positive volition, if you will, which is part of the line of Christ. Upon his murder, Adam and Eve had another son that then replaced him, which was Seth. And Seth then became the line from which Jesus Christ would emerge from, all the way back in a spiritual sense as well as physical, as brought out by the genealogy in Luke in that respect. So his first attempt of wiping out the line of Christ begins at the very onset, where obviously to him would be the simplest. You got a couple of people only involved, get rid of one of them, the one that's positive in this respect. Genesis 4, 1 through 8 records for us the incident. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, "I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord." And again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flocks. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. So Abel was a rancher, if you will, a keeper of flocks. Cain chose to take farming as his profession. And here we see that by this time, there was obviously, by divine design, a proper way to worship God. And it is the aspect and practice of sacrifice, which is designed to emulate the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that would come on scene, their Savior, in this respect. And Cain, being a farmer, rejected true worship of God that's symbolized through the ritual of sacrifice in this regards. And rather than bringing a sheep, a lamb for sacrifice, or another bona fide animal in this regards, he simply brought his vegetables or his produce from the ground. And Abel, on his part now, he's a believer. Cain's an unbeliever. One's positive, one's negative. And he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, which is all part of the aspects of animal sacrifice as seen in regards to the Mosaic Law and sacrifice in Leviticus, etc., in those books as recorded. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. He rejected that offering because it projected the fact that he was negative and rejected God's plan for salvation, of which Abel obviously lined up with and was righteous in this respect. And when God rejected his offering, Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. His demeanor took on a very sour approach, a very dismal approach in regards to the whole situation, the whole religious situation, and now including his brother Abel, who finds God's approbation, of which he does not have. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen?" And obviously this is anger, hatred, murder of thought, etc., is all spawned through the STA and sponsored by Satan, as well as the human viewpoint approach of religion. We have, this is our first recorded instance of religiosity versus true worship of God. And if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you'll just, you know, make the right application, you can find joy and peace. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and desires for you, but you must master it. And that looks at the influence of the SCA, sponsored by Satan, etc. And Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So his hatred, which is simply based on one aligning up with the truth, lining up with God's will, the other one rejecting it, hatred then pops its ugly head. And again, a negative volition hates positive volition. That's just the way it is. No matter to what degree, less or greater in that respect. Then you compare 1 John 3:12 So that was the first attempt of Satan to wipe out the line of Christ through, as it would have gone in, if left unhindered, unchecked through Abel in that regard. 1 John 3:12. In regards to the application of love for one another, being children of the devil, verse 10, is obvious. They do not practice righteousness. It's not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Then you have the premier example, not as Cain, who was of the evil one. He followed the regimen of Satan's policy in regards to the truth. And to satiate his own sin nature of anger, hatred in this regard, and he killed his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. So that is the mentality in regards to those who are negative and cling to human viewpoint of the world versus those who are positive and seek to embrace the truth of God's Word and apply it in its stead. So B, the next major attack was through the attempted destruction of true humanity via the demonic infiltration, which we had a chance to revisit going back through the Epistle of Peter. And that, as we know, is recorded for us in Genesis 6, 1 through 8, where a certain of the fallen angels left their domain, their abode, the boundaries of which they were to operate under as being males, and to be celibate. Angels are celibate in this regard. And they came to planet Earth and had sexual relations with female human women. And that was to try to wipe out the bloodline of true humanity, of which we get our mythology, cores of truth of mythology of the mighty men of renown, the Hercules and those types, that has been preserved in thought throughout history. That's recorded for us again in Genesis 6, 1 through 8, 2 Peter 2, 4, and Jude 1, 6. We look at those again. We just went over there not too long ago in that respect. So they're to try to wipe out true humanity. And therefore, Jesus Christ had to be true humanity in order for salvation to be made for humanity. So the next one we have is see the Egyptian bondage and genocide of the Jews. Try to wipe out the race of which God created, from which Jesus Christ would come in his line for the seed of the woman. That was Exodus 1, 8 through 22. Again, most are familiar in regards to the Jews being held in slavery by the Egyptians in that respect. And the Egyptians sought to kill them and do them in, especially in regards to after they left and Pharaoh and his army went after them to destroy them is a highlight of that. But general recorded there is Exodus 1, 8 through 22. Then you have Haman's conspiracy in Esther 3, 1 through 15. That one. During the reign of Xerxes, Medo-Persian Empire, in this regard, and the Jews living under the reign of these Gentile rulers, and you have a conspiracy that occurred, recorded for us in Esther 3, of Haman's plot against the Jews as anti-Semitism reigned in that respect. 1 through 15, after these events, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and established his authority over all the princes who were with him. So he's basically given the crown of the land only next to the king himself in regards to his power. And all the king's servants who were at the king's state bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai, a Jew, neither bowed down nor paid homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why are you transgressing the king's command?" And he had positive Jews that were in these dispersions, and they still maintained fidelity in regards to God. And now when it was when they had spoken daily to him, and he would not listen to them, and they tried to talk reason, their brand of reason, to him, tried to talk some sense to him, you know, this could cost you big time in this respect. But he appealed to our authority of freedom of worship, the freedom to worship God and not have to bow down to idols. And he would not listen to them. They told Haman to see whether Mordecai's reason would stand. Take it and apply it legally, for he had told them that he was a Jew. He had his own religious beliefs. When Haman saw that Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage to him, Haman was filled with rage. The vanity and approbation and power trend of sin. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him who the people of Mordecai were. Therefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. So, again, we see a big attack, a genocide against the Jewish race, the people of Mordecai who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, etc., etc. And you can read the rest of it. But just to give you insight there. And then Nick's main line attack was the slaughter of the infants by Herod. Upon the birth of Christ, Herod, who was de facto ruler over that area of Israel at the time, got under fear, got under anger, and went after all the firstborn, all the infants, to try to wipe out this new king that was reported to him that appeared on the scene. Matthew 2, 16 through 18. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, the wise men that came out of the Babylon area, these who were associated with Daniel when he was there, doctrine being spread, even through the dispersion, God uses these things to get in touch with positive volition otherwise, spread the truth of Bible doctrine. And they understood prophecy, and they were very astute in regards to reading the stars and seasons and putting prophecy together with them. And they knew that the birth of Christ was at hand. And they went to visit, as we know, the visiting of the wise men, which occurred after he was 1 year old. It didn't occur on the day of his birth, as is generally presented, as he's still in the manger in the inn. No, he's at home, and they come back basically around his first birthday. And that occurred on December the 25th. There's the date tie-in in that regards. And when they left, Herod, they were warned in regards to Herod. They knew that he was negative and hostile in regards to God's plan in this regards. And basically they threw him off in regards to finding this new king that was born. And this is the background summarized for you there. And that when Herod saw that he'd been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and killed all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all his environs from 2 years old and under. Why 2 years old and under? Because a year or so has gone by since his birth, see. In contrast to the typical traditional thoughts of Christians of Jesus and his chronology of birth. According to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, "The voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, Israel. And she refused to be comforted because they were no more." So that was the next big attack. Then you have that event brought out, interesting enough, here in Revelation 12, under astrological signs, going back to the Magi and their orientation to Jesus Christ and his birth, denoting that there is a true sense of which the stars do proclaim doctrine, if they're the proper interpretative form. And here you have the sign in the heaven, the great sign, etc. That leads all this section off in chapter 12, centering on the great red dragon. And in verse 4, in regards to him bringing a third of the angels with him in regards to his rebellion, his tail swept away a third of the stars of the heaven, threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. It looks at Israel producing the seed of the woman, of which was recorded for us back all the way back in Genesis in the Garden of Eden, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. As he set up the scheme and plan and negative volition, orchestrating through their evil this time in history to try to wipe out Jesus Christ in that fashion. So too, then at the first advent, Satan personally tempted Christ, seeking to break the kenosis by getting Christ to sin. Christ is unique, is that he is true humanity and he's also God. He's one person in this way, but he is explained understanding true humanity and true deity in this respect. Kenosis looks at the fact in his position as the Son of God, God the Son and incarnate, that became flesh in this regard, that while he possessed all the attributes of deity, he did not tap into them to benefit himself apart from what the Father permitted him otherwise in regards to his niche as Messiah. In other words, he could have tapped into his power any time and dealt with all the idiot enemies around him seeking to attack him. But he was not permitted to under divine restraint as Messiah in the advent of Passion. That was to wait until he was glorified. Second advent. Then he'll face his enemies in that fashion. And during that time, Satan obviously took advantage of that situation and set out enemies to try to get Christ first and foremost to sin. And he did that by personally tempting Christ, Matthew 4, 1 through 11. And we read that just the other Bible class. And 3, to bring in the other aspect of what I'm dealing with, Satan attempted to kill Christ through negative Jews during his ministry before he went to the cross. Luke 4, 28 through 30. Example, and all the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. As Christ was teaching doctrine and condemning their negative volition and rejection of the truth, they rose up and cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. Then passing through their midst, he went on his way. God protected him otherwise. And then John 11, 8, so that was one occasion recorded in Luke, and John 11, 8. Regards to, again, previous occurrences, and religious leaders trying to catch Christ off guard and have him killed and getting killed. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again. This all occurred back in Jerusalem, in which he's headed back, because the time for his work on the cross is at hand. So that verse basically generalizes for us attempts made on his life at the first advent. Why? Because he didn't cater to their human viewpoint. He didn't cater to their negative volition. He didn't cater to their rejection of God's plan in this respect, and he spoke the truth in this stead. Similar to Cain and Abel. And for any other aspect of positive volition, be persecuted in time. During the tribulation, Satan will continue to oppose Christ and to fight against him through the Antichrist, Revelation 19:19, where the Antichrist brings the armies together to go fight him in the Battle of Armageddon. At the end of the millennium, Satan will sponsor one final revolt against the Son of God by instigating another international revolt. As you know, during the millennium, Satan's incarcerated, and he'll be released for a short amount of time, after 1,000 years. And he once again, negative volition will continue to exist on this planet. The unbelievers will still live among believers, even though Jesus Christ has been personally reigning for 1,000 years. The nature of volition. And he will once again, using the same tactics as he is doing today, seek to unify the nation's rebellion against Christ in regards to his rule. And Revelation 20:7-9 again captures that prophetically for us as the final attempt and attack of Satan against Christ. All right, Roman numeral 7 now. Satan's primary weapon of choice and counterfeits. Weapon of choice and counterfeits. You're going to be successful against your enemy. You better have heads up and know him. Know his tactics. Know what they're willing to do and the lengths they're willing to go in this respect. So Satan's primary weapon of choice in counterfeits, A, while Satan has a vast arsenal of weapons of choice, they are all designed to deceive his victims. So deception is, if you will, the common denominator in regards to all that he does otherwise. So B, his deception for the individual is to falsify doctrine in order to trap, seduce, and take captive under the SCA. Again, how Satan controls is through negative volition and through the STA. It's salvation to sin and be disobedient. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Regards to Paul and the Corinthians, but I am afraid, lest as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray by the simplicity and purity to Christ, in regards to understanding God's plan, and not to become deceived by false doctrine, by these false teachers that infiltrate, false communicators, which can be represented in anyone who comes in and seeks to undermine the truth of Bible doctrine otherwise. As Paul had to constantly battle these idiots in regards to his ministry. 1 Timothy 3:7. And hence, to bring out some kind of viewpoint that will appeal to people's STAs and utilize that as leverage to get them to see their way, to see their reasoning in contrast to the truth. 1 Timothy 3:7. In regards to the overseer, he must have good reputation with those outside the church so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The snare of the devil looks at the trap of human viewpoint and getting off course and off base in regards to his ministry and teaching the truth and standing for the truth come hell or high water in his ministry, no matter what else anybody else may throw at him otherwise. To stay the course. And one who is new to doctrine does not have a frame of reference, has not been tested in regards to things, including their own failings, and having to live with that, that they're not going to forsake Bible doctrine no matter what otherwise. See, you don't want to ordain someone that capacity, because it's easy to get under arrogance when you recognize the depth and understanding and insight God gives you through your spiritual gift with respect to His Word. 2 Timothy 2:25-26. And all of a sudden you become intellectually more than what you really are. And you see it happen. Pastors getting under intellectual arrogance. All of a sudden they got to have the breakthrough. You know. Why? What breakthrough? Yeah, there is an aspect of Scripture basically that somebody else hadn't already figured out, interpreted as positive for us. What breakthrough? But I've seen it. You hear of it. 2 Timothy 2:25-26. With gentleness, correcting and instructing those who are in opposition, Timothy as a pastor, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been captured by him to do his will. Understand, when you fall for the human viewpoint line, you become a POW in regards to Satan's scheme and plan. And by following human viewpoint, all you're doing is serving Satan's policy with respect to that whatever area of human viewpoint you adopt or embrace. You can confer, again, 2 Corinthians 11:14, where he's an angel of light. See, his deception towards nations is the need to throw off the divine restraints of nationalism and internationally unify in order to bring about world peace. Again, part of us living in this time in history, we're really seeing some great things occurring prophetically. And to watch the nations go into this new world order, this international movement, you know, through the United Nations and all this other stuff, as prophecy being fulfilled in a great way. We're all setting the stage for the Antichrist. Psalm again 2, 1 and 3 is prophesied with respect to this. We'll read that again. We'll read it the other night. As a reminder, what's going on around us, so we don't get all wrapped up in these things. As a internationalists and the great merchants and their manipulation of politics throughout countries and through politics seek to gain more and more power and control over people, invading countries with no true doctrinal cause in aggressive acts, like somehow their way of life is now better than the other country's way of life, someone as a dictator or a king rather than having democracy. You know, all this stuff that's going on. It's evil. Just flat out evil. And, you know, we're part of this history. That's all right. We can look at it. We can watch it and say, this is good because we see the light in this regards. This is simply Satan orchestrating all things, and he's going to make a really big push now. Another big attempt, one of his major attempts regards to history, apart from the final attempt after the millennial period. This is the greatest attempt that he will make by setting forth the Antichrist to represent him in this fashion. And you can't find it, I guarantee you can't find hardly anyone in regards to politics running for the highest office of our nation that's not involved in the New World Order. They will cater to them. I don't care who they are. Even the greatest, even the best of the constitutionalists will cater to them. And don't even be deceived in that regards. Basically, you just try to get the best of the worst, you know, in that respect when you vote, but whatever. So to sit there and be praying that God turn our country around, why waste your time? Prophecy has said it's not going to happen. That's the old theme mentality that still carries through Allies churches today. That somehow we're going to turn around and have a great revival and get our spiritual act together. We're watching it every day as you watch every show start asserting more homosexuality and more sex and more lies, more rebellion and everything else in the media. You know. After a while, a pastor just gets tired of hearing that kind of crap. Let go of it. I'm your right pastor. I'm giving you the truth today. And either line up with it, or you need to do some serious consideration in regards to what you're after in life. Because this is the truth of Bible doctrine. If you can't see it, you're one of the more blind people I've ever seen, because you've been exposed to the truth otherwise in a very contrasting way. Why are the nations in an uproar? See? And the people's devising a vain thing, a one world government. Everybody touts the United Nations. You see programs on there in countries that great genocides going on, and these rebels, and they just stand around, they do nothing. What are they? Yeah. Who are our men in the military working for? I'll tell you who they're working for. They're working for the internationalists. Our country is. Yeah. What was that private's name that he rebelled in regards to the military? He says, no, I took an oath to the Constitution. And boy, they quieted him down big time. Because he didn't want to work, he didn't want to serve with the UN. A little divine viewpoint, wham, squelch. See, I can't remember his name, but it wasn't that many years back, 10 maybe. A vain thing, the one world government, which our infamous Bush are really throwing out in regards to the terminology, the new world order. See, they're the first Bush, by the way. The kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers take counsel together. Against the Lord, against his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. The divine restraints of nationalism that God is the author of. And they say it's to bring about world peace. Well, they're doing a really damn good job, aren't they? Because everywhere they go, there's nothing but conflict. Whether it's in the Middle East, whether it's in Africa, whether it's in Europe, it's always conflict. Revelation 18:23, in regards to economic Babylon. And our country is taking the lead, taking the stand, taking the head to set the stage in regards to the international movement. And the light of the lamp will not shine on you any longer, and the voice of bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. It's all about money. It's all about power. The richer want to have it all. They want to get into their little isolated, rich and powerful cell and control the world. So, compare 1 Thessalonians 5:3. And it's been going on for a long time in regards to this country. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. People that want to cling to that, especially the unbelievers, well, they'll pay their dues. They will not escape. But this is all enough of the satanic counterfeit of utopia. It's simply nothing more than a counterfeit of Jesus Christ ruling on this planet. We can do it as men. So, we live in Babylon, political Babylon, and we get to enjoy all the confusion in our lives that this brings upon us. What's right is wrong, what's wrong is right. And we get to enjoy all the oppression as they seek to gain more and more control. That's all right. We have a victor, one who has overcome the ruler in this respect that we hold to. So, D, and all this is by sucking you in regards to that human viewpoint, see that they adhere to. That's why people don't see the truth whenever I get up here and I clearly articulate it otherwise in regards to our country and what all these things are. because you hold to human viewpoint. In contrast to Bible doctrine, you don't want to face the facts of the truth. One, he has a regular system of false communicators, as his deception comes in the form of counterfeits to Bible doctrine. Point D, he has a regular system of false communicators. He has false apostles and teachers. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if the servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Unbeliever and believer. 2 Peter 2:1. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be also false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. You don't think that Satan doesn't take even sound doctrine and twist it and distort it? He did with Jesus. You think because someone says ice about their church and they teach a lot of their good doctrine otherwise that they can't fall prey to Satan's human viewpoint in other areas? You say, well, how can we trust you? Well, get in fellowship and read the Bible. That's how you can. See? Destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them and bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And again, 11:4. Oh, that's 2 Peter 2:1. Excuse me. D, these communicators preach or proclaim another gospel, another system of doctrine. Again, 2 Corinthians. See, it's my job not let anybody get lax in regards to their thinking. That's why I'm here. But sometimes I become extremely dogmatic because I'm not going to let you get lax. I'm not going to let you fall asleep in regards to the truth and not face at least the exhortation in regards to it. That's my job. If I love you, I'll do it. If I don't, then I'll just cater to you, and I'll let you just think any way you want to, and I'll let this church go any way you want. And we'll just go after the good things in our fleshly desires of life. I ain't doing it, using the old Oklahoma vernacular. I ain't going to do it, see. I'm not cut from that cloth volitionally, at least not at this point in my life. So, nothing else, maybe that's encouraging for anyone that looks at me and goes, I wonder if he's going to cave in. So, I don't plan to, no. At least not at this point in time in my life. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In other words, you hang in there. I don't care what kind of attack you get, I don't care who it's coming from. With the truth. With the truth, you hang in there with it. God gave you protection for it. It's called your pastor. If I'm not teaching right, God can take me home any day He wants. He can remove me from the system if I'm not teaching it right. He's done it before. Why would I think He wouldn't do it again? In whose case of God, this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. All the exhortations from Paul in regards to evangelizing and teaching and exhorting. See, the pastor contemplates those things. He thinks about those things. Next thing you know, the Holy Spirit has it happening. Three, his system of false doctrine is called the doctrine of demons. The doctrine of demons. 1 Timothy 4:1-3. The Holy Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will withdraw or fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. by means of hypocrisy, of men speaking lies in their own conscience with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstain from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Again, for those people who think that, you know, it's all right to think a little bit different in this area of your life than doctrine. It's doctrine of demons. Now, I don't know how else to express it and what the doctrine has been doing tonight in regards to what we've seen in these verses. Anything apart from the truth is doctrine of demons. I don't care how innocent you may think it is otherwise. I don't care how emotionally you wrapped up in things in regards to the situation otherwise. So it's not innocent. Like I said the other Bible class, white lies are not innocent. All they are is emulating our father Satan, father of the SGAs. As Christ was stated in regards to those who are in unbelief, etc. He's the father of all lies. And his doctrine is called the doctrine of demons. A different twist, different philosophy, a different way to look at God and his plan. For he has a communion table illustrating idolatry in all forms. Communion represents faith. Faith in our faith, obviously, in regards to the person of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and what that means. And Satan has his own communion table, his own systems of belief, his own systems of faith. 1 Corinthians 10, 19 through 21. What do I mean then, that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, they're not. Idols are non-entities. No, but I say the thing which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons through their belief system. Whatever they give up in regards to pursuit of these good things in life, at the expense of God's word, they're sacrificing to demons. And not to God, and I don't want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't believe both of these things at once. See, you can't believe the truth and believe falsehood parallel to it. It's incongruous. There's no right and defense in this regard. It's like being in fellowship. Either you're in or you're out. Either you believe the truth or you believe a lie. See. Cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot take the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So, either line up with the truth or line up with the demons. 5, he has counterfeit righteousness, as we know, called self-righteousness, relative righteousness. It's a term that I use with it. The godly crust, as seen in the human viewpoint of religion. People are so deceived in regards to the pious attitudes that people have in the religious field in this regard. Oh, they're such a good person. Plus, Satan has his own system of human good. See, his own system of human good. His own system of righteousness, which is self-righteousness. Matthew 23, 27 through 28. Regards to scribes and Pharisees, warning to them, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which are on the outside appear beautiful, the godly crust. But inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. They're negative. They're operating full-blown under their SCA unchecked. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Bitterness, anger, deceit, etc. And 2 Timothy 3:5. The last days, the perilous times that will come, we've been forewarned. It catches you off guard, it's your own problem. Because you won't listen to doctrine. You won't take it serious enough to apply it. And in these days, look out, because the SGA runs amok. in this respect. And in that vein, you have those of the STA types. Verse 4, treacherous, reckless, conceited lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, the human good crust. The preachers and clerics and collar wearers and all those other people that claim these, have these great spiritual insights and great spiritual leaders. Although they have denied His power, that's ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and the truth of Bible doctrine in their life. And avoid such men as these. Apply separation. If you don't, then you'll be deceived. I guarantee it. It will take you down. You hop not with the cosmos long enough, it will be revealed how weak you are. It will take you down. Six, he actively counterfeits various spiritual gifts, signs, and miracles in order to deceive. You can't put anything past him. Such as the modern tongues movement, even though that's not really miracles whenever you see what they're truly doing. Just a bunch of gibberish. Learning how to be a spiritual auctioneer. But anyway, you have like sold or whatever. But in regards to the Antichrist, or the false prophet, miraculous things will apparently occur. Counterfeit spiritual gifts like helping people. Unbelievers help unbelievers and other people. The human good organizations, humanitarian organizations, all this stuff, satanically inspired. Because it's not in line with the truth of Bible doctrine, not being done to serve God. Just to serve their own little STAs or whatever on behalf of other men. See. Man, I love the truth. You can't beat it. You just see through all this BS that's around you. And all these other, forms of approach regards to God's plan. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 12. So the counterfeit gifts, see. Thessalonians, I don't know where that book's at, somewhere here. 2, 8 through 12. And then that lawless one will be revealed when the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of His coming. That is, the one whose coming is accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. And God's going to let it just really break open and turn loose during the tribulational period. If people are sucked in by the minor things that you see in regards to the seed of Satan today, you can imagine how it's going to be during the tribulation when all these miracles occur now. Negative volition. Jesus was a myth. Yeah. On the real Christ. And here's my proof. With all its deception of wickedness for those who perish. Again, deceit. Because they do not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. There it is. Again, why they are deceived. Because they don't receive the love of the truth. The truth of Bible doctrine. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe literally the lie. What is false. So that's your alternative. Either believe the truth or believe the lie. Revelation 13, 11 through 14. Regards to the false prophet here as the second beast here, the two beasts that are mentioned here in Revelation 13, another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence. He makes the earth and those who dwell in to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs. So that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in presence of men. Someone brought out to me in regards to the Genesis account of Christ wounding him in the head. And the false, and the Antichrist coming back, the false prophet, and making claim, Jesus didn't kill me. He didn't triumph for me. I existed after death. I came back alive. Kind of astute, I thought, of insight of Satan. and the lies and how he can use them. And here, with respect to the false prophet and his representation, and he performs great signs so that he makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. You see someone who thinks fits the bill in regards to being a false prophet, well, look out and see what kind of miracles he can do. That might give you some evidence whether or not it's, that's the person or not, or just one paving the way. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wind of the sword and has come to life, etc. 16:13-14, 19:20, chapter 20, verse 10. 7, he promotes counterfeit Christ, obviously false Christ. Mark 13:21-22. John brings it out in his first epistle. 8, he has counterfeit millennium, satanic politics. Revelation 20:3. 9, a purpose for his incarceration for 1,000 years. As we know, it's a squelch of deceiving of the nations in this regard. Revelation 23:8. E, the pursuit of Bible doctrine as a believer's protection to avoid the deception of Satan's lies. Ephesians 4:14, Colossians 2:6-8. Do not be carried about by the different ways of human viewpoints, deception and lies, etc. To be stable when it comes through doctrine. And F, the believer is to avoid the empty cosmic discussion with those holding the false doctrine. 1 Timothy 6:20-21. It doesn't pay to get involved in long discussions and arguments in regards to these types. All they want to do is get involved in regards to empty cosmic discussion. If they don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, number one, and it's inerrant, number two, there's no reason to really have any discussion in regards to things. I mean, what are you going to prove? See, at least if they believe that, at least you have a basis, a ground, a foundation that you can both appeal to in regards to your arguments. But if not, nothing. You know, and you just look out for the old adage. Be careful if you argue with idiots, because people may be confused who the real idiot is. In that regard, Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to your light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.